Father, thank you so much for your presence today. And Lord, thank you for this teaching, redefining the role of women in the church. And Father, I pray that you help to lay the foundations in our heart, Lord, that we have a greater understanding of your design for women in the church and women in ministry. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a vast subject. Vast subject, and it's not something that you can just jump into and understand everything from the very beginning. So a lot of things will be answered as we go through this, and my plan is to do Mentoring Monday. Mentoring Monday will be the second Monday of every month. Do we have a sign-up sheet for that? Okay, that's over here too. Mentoring Monday, the second Monday of every month, 6:45 to 8 o'clock, and we will go through this book. It would be very beneficial to you as women in ministry, also very beneficial to you sitting under a woman pastor to understand what the scripture says about women in ministry. And so I encourage you, the first group will be the second Monday in April. Is when we'll start. So we're doing chapter one today, and then we'll continue to build on that. And there are several other resources and books and things that I've studied over the years regarding this subject. But just what are some things that you have heard about women in ministry? Yes, Sierra.
Women can't preach in church.
Women can't preach in church. What else have you heard? Yeah, Madeline.
It's unbiblical.
It's unbiblical. Oh, my. Unbiblical.
I mean, there's churches and male pastors that they just don't believe. They believe that the woman's role is
subservient.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I was married by a woman reverend, but I had heard that it wasn't like supposed to be, or, you know, like I just heard that it wasn't like
legitimate or something?
Like, I just heard it, but I didn't, you know.
Like you're not really married because I was a woman?
I guess. I don't know. Like, I just heard some stuff about like how it's not supposed to be by a woman. But she did well with a woman. It was
good. Yes, Cheryl.
In the church that I grew up in, women were only in leadership as far as over the missionary. And when I say missionary, I don't mean out in the field. I mean taking care of the church.
Oh, okay. Oh, see, in my mind, I always thought when people were missionaries, that church was sending them out into the mission field. That's not what that meant?
No.
Wow, you learn something new every day.
Yeah.
Different cultures and the understanding of terms. Yes, Paula.
They not only teach Sunday school, and if they have a question, something they don't understand, they have to shut up in church and go home and ask their husband. But the problem is, when your husband's not saved,
doesn't make sense, does it? No, the things that, so if you can imagine all these things that women, children, girls grow up with, it really can discourage them. And I just want to share with you a little different twist on this. This is from Developing Female Leaders, a study that I went through. And it says, the best way I know to describe it to someone who has not experienced her gender be a leadership liability is to flip the table on the guys. To get a better understanding of what this would feel like, the following is a spoof on gender equality that I first heard at a conference for higher education professionals. This is not meant to be insulting to anyone's theological position, but I do want to challenge you to think about how you would view your leadership capacity differently if this is what you heard on a weekly basis during your formative growing up years. So this is 10 Reasons Why Men Shouldn't Be Pastors by David Scholler. 10 Reasons Why Men Shouldn't Be Pastors, and it's a spoof of gender equality. Okay, number 10, a man's place is in the army. Number 9, For men who have children, their duties might distract them from the responsibility of being a parent. 8. Their physical build indicates that they are more suited to such tasks as chopping down trees and wrestling mountain lions. It would be unnatural for them to do other forms of work. 7. Man was created before woman, obviously as a prototype. Thus, men represent... Men represent an experiment rather than the crowning achievement of creation. Because you know how they always say, well, woman was created second, and da 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 da. 6, men are too emotional to be priests or pastors. Their conduct at football and basketball games demonstrate this. 5, some men are handsome, and this will distract women worshipers. 4, pastors need to mature their congregations, but this is not a traditional male role. Throughout history, women have been recognized as not only more skilled than men at nurturing, but also more fervently attracted to it. This makes them the obvious choice for ordination, makes women the obvious choice for ordination. 3, men are overly prone to violence. No manly man wants to settle disputes by any means other than by fighting about it, lest they would be poor role models as well as being dangerously unstable in positions of leadership. 2, we're almost done. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was betrayed by a man. His lack of faith and ensuing punishment remind us of the subordinated position that men should take. And 1, men can still be involved in church activities, even without being ordained. They can sweep sidewalks, repair the church roof, and perhaps even lead the singing on Father's Day. By confining themselves to such traditional male roles, they can still be vitally important in the life of the church. So that really does turn the tables, doesn't it? She goes on and says, crazy, right? To think of sending young men these messages goes against everything we have been taught. Yet women receive these messages all the time. A woman's place is in the home. Women are physically and mentally designed primarily for childbearing. Women are highly emotional and have a hard time making clear decisions or communicating effectively. Women, essentially beautiful ones, are a temptation to men and cannot be trusted to maintain appropriate boundaries. And women are secondary and find their value through the men in their lives. And those are the lies that women are told their entire life. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
I thought you would enjoy that as we get started. So the key to correctly applying every verse in the Bible is understanding what God meant by what he said. Not just our interpretation of ancient words written on modern paper, and reaching that understanding means first to understand the context in which it was written, cultural and religious. Like I just found out what I thought about the missionaries, the women missionaries in African American churches, that they were going overseas and planting churches, and I thought, wow, they are like apostles, because that's, you know, the missionary work. And now I just found out today it meant that they're cleaning the church. Totally different perspective, but I was interpreting what was said by my experience. And we do that when we study the Bible. So that's why we often miss the context, because we live 2 millennia after the last books in it were written. And just like the first century believers, they would not understand any of our idioms. Like, oh, that is so cool. Or, that's way out in left field. Or, I think I'll take a selfie. Let's do a selfie. Or let's check social media. They would have no idea what we were talking about. So a lot of times we read scripture and we have no idea what it is saying if we do not study the context of it and what was going on in the culture. So my experience has been being a woman in ministry sometimes is like walking on a tight rope. And because you never know which way things are going to go. And it's a constant balance between being a woman and fulfilling the call of God on my life. And so many are led to serve, and women, and they do so in amazing ways, and they do so in inspiring ways. But there's this line, especially in traditional conservative churches, that they are never supposed to cross. And if you cross that, you are severely pushed back so that you do not cross that again. And so most of the problem comes, and we're not going to study this today, but most of the problem comes from the scripture you brought up, 1 Timothy 2:12, that a woman is not permitted to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And so they don't allow women to preach or teach unless it's to other women usually, or to the children, like you said, to the children. And if they try, like I said, they get smacked back so that they learn their lesson. But is that what Paul was really saying in that verse? Because Paul was a well-learned man.
Yes, he was.
And remember, the Christians at that time, they didn't have the New Testament. We read the New Testament. We read the Old Testament. We are so privileged to have the Word of God. They didn't have all of this written out. Mm-hmm. But Paul knew the Word of God. He was a very educated, scholarly man. So I'm sure he knew about Deborah, who was a judge and a prophetess in Israel. And she's the one that went and pushed reluctant Barak to go ahead and go to war against the Canaanite army. And he would not go unless she went with him.
Right.
I'm sure Paul knew about that. And in 2 Kings 22, the book of the law was read to King Josiah. And after he heard it, the scripture says that King Josiah commanded Hilkiah the priest and four other men to go to inquire of the Lord for him from prophetess Huldah. So five men were going to prophetess Huldah to inquire about the law and the word of the Lord so they could come back and instruct the king. So we're going to go on and get into our lesson. This is just a preview of some of the things that we will be studying. But let's look at our notes. But this first chapter in the book is titled God's Original Plan, I do believe. And so what I've learned in Bible college is if you want to know from the scripture, you have to go back where it was either first mentioned, knowing what something means, or you go back to the book of beginnings. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And God laid out his plan for men and women in that book. And so we're going to take a look at three things today. Did God make women as an inferior, secondary creation to man? Did woman's part in the fall provoke God to decree her subject to man in all things? And what is the gender of God? So we're just going to follow, if you follow along in your notes, this is what I'm teaching from. There's lots of more information in your book. But I just wanted to lay this foundation. What was God's original intent and design? So number one, did God make woman as an inferior secondary creation to man? We're going to read from Genesis 1, 26 to 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, God created him. Male and female created he them. So we see the first thing he said, let them have dominion, shows that woman was recognized as equal with man in rulership and authority over God's creation, and that they were given joint dominion. Eve was not even named Eve at this time. Did you know Eve was not named until after the fall? And so the first man, Adam, was created. The man was created, male and female created he them. Their mission and commission was the same. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So they had a charge together to multiply, replenish, subdue, and have dominion. And the female, if you see, was not made less than the male. God doesn't even bring that up. Because in God's eyes, the man that he created was one. It was male and female. And the word man means mankind. So God made man, male and female, a unity. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So the scripture talks about a deep sleep came on Adam. Most of us know that. And God took a rib from his side and he made a woman. And you've probably heard the story about Adam talking to God, and God was telling him, I'm going to make you a helpmeet. I'm going to make you someone who will help you every day, that will cook for you, take care of things for you, and never argue with you. And she'll never have a headache. And Adam asked, what is that going to cost me?
Yeah.
And God said, an arm and a leg.
Yeah.
And he said, well, what can I get for a rib? And that's how that story ended up. But I believe, I didn't get a chance to look in the Hebrew, but for over my years of study, if I remember right, that particular word that's used for rib in that verse, that Hebrew word, also means taken from the side of. You know, men don't have one less rib, do they, Holly?
No.
No. They have the same amount of ribs as women. And so I often wonder if that translation was maybe they use it, it can be rib. But when I think of God making man, male and female, he made them as one. And he took the female from Adam's side later. Wow. And so if he fashioned her with a rib, he did. But I believe the main translation for that is he took her from his side. And so the two parts, the one became two then. And in the marriage relationship, let's go back and let's look at the next verse. It says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is where we get the marriage relationship, when a man and a woman come together in covenant to be one before God. They become one again in this marriage relationship. God doesn't look at us as two, but because of the covenant, we are one. And if that covenant is broken because of sexual relationships, God sees that covenant as broken. He sees them once again as two. But the whole meaning of the marriage relationship, man started out male and female as one. And when you're married, you come back together as one, as God originally designed it. It's hard for us to imagine. Adam and Eve had no competition between each other in the garden. They were truly innocent. They didn't know what it was to fight. They didn't know what it was to have a problem. They didn't have any of that. It's just hard for us to even imagine that there not be any competition between a man and a woman. Isn't that hard? Because it's everywhere. They're always competing. I know, because I was in a predominantly male world all through college and all through seminary. A lot of times I was the only woman in the class. And so you recognize right away these men have a good boys club, you know, and they like to demean women and talk about women and tell jokes about women, and you're the only woman there. You just really don't fit in with their club. And I don't think God ever designed for it to be that way. And one day in class, and it actually was in our Genesis class, the class of beginnings, my professor was telling all these jokes about women, and they're all laughing, and I came in from the break, you know, and you walk in the room and you know what they've been doing, and you know, some days I'd go home and cry and let her go, "It's okay, Janet, keep going, just go back, you know, just ignore them." I said, "Well, it's kind of hard, like, to ignore them." But he was going on and on, and then he says, "Women, who can ever understand them?" And I raised my hand. I'm the only woman in the class. And he called on me, and I said, "Professor, you have been saying all semester, if you want to understand something, then go back to the beginning and the origin of it." I said, "So I suggest when a man understands himself, you'll be able to understand a woman." Got very quiet in that room. And they were very careful not to tell their jokes around me. And the interesting thing was, the professor went on a mission trip and he asked me to teach the class while he was gone. That had never happened before. So a woman was teaching a class full of men. Under authority, right? I was asked to do it. God is amazing. So God causes two individuals to regain what was lost in that separation. The two becomes one. And in paragraph 3 in your book, I went ahead and typed it out so we didn't have to dig through the book, but it says, "Male and female oneness has been clearly set forth in the creation account in Genesis. Therefore, any demeaning of women, enslaving her, subjugating her, or treating her as inferior goes contrary to God's original plan and purpose. Man and woman were created equal in all essential respects, in person, in nature, in dignity, and in commission. They are one in Christ Jesus." So in God's creation design, only God was an authority over Adam and Eve in the original. And he gave them two mandates. He commanded Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he commanded Adam and Eve to subdue the earth, be fruitful, and multiply, and to have dominion over all of its animal inhabitants. So that is our standing in the book of Genesis at creation. This was God's original plan. And this was his intention for women and men to work together. One is not better than the other. One is not smarter than the other. There's a tendency towards different roles because God assigned them from the very beginning. And we learn what he had assigned when we get to the fall. So let's go on with the next scripture. "Did women's part in the fall provoke God to degree her subject to man in all things?" And so I wanted to start with the curse of the serpent, and then the curse of the woman, and then the curse of the man. So Genesis 3:14-15 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And the curse given to Eve, he said, "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So desire is a poor translation. The Hebrew word is derived from a verb meaning to run, to run back and forth, which would require a lot of turning. Just picture that in your mind, running back and forth. You'd have to turn around, run the other way, turn around, run the other way. So Eve is turning from God. When she decided to eat from the fruit, when she was deceived, and I believe sincerely deceived, that's what she said when the Lord asked her, "The serpent deceived me." But when she was deceived, she turned from God. She turned away from God. And he warns her that if she does that, she will bring herself under the dominion of Adam. So it's a warning, a prophecy. It's a prediction to Eve that as her turning was to her husband, to please her husband, to serve her husband rather than to God, her husband would rule over her. The later part of God's word here is describing that what will happen rather than prescribing or decreeing that men would lord it over her. Do you see that? Have you ever interpreted it in that way before? Absolutely not. But that is what the scripture is saying. And there's several examples that I didn't put in here that we'll study later, where you see this very turning from God causing dominion and lordship to come over you. Anytime we turn from God and we get our eyes focused and our values and attitude and allegiance to the Lord is out of order, we are letting something take dominion over us. It's not just man. And, you know, the scripture clearly says man is the head of the household. I totally agree with that. Leonard has always been the head of our household. The girls and I would say, "Yes, Lord." You know, whatever he wanted. "Yes, Lord." And he'd say, "Don't say that." I said, "Well, Sarah called Abraham Lord, so." I totally agree with that. But we've always worked together as a team. And there's many times I would take the lead in that team because he would ask me to. And I always tell him he's done a great job raising me because I understand how many things work within the family dynamics and church dynamics, because he would say, "You do that. No, you go ahead and do that. I want to go down to the mission. You go ahead and take care of that, all the business stuff." You know? And so, yeah, I'd take care of it. Why? Because I'm a woman in submission to my husband. He told me to take care of it, and I'll take care of it. Besides that, when we come into the house of the Lord, we are called, there's neither male nor female functioning in the body of Christ. God does not look at us as male or female. And he does not look at us like, "I'm going to assign this job to this man because he's a man." He doesn't look at it that way. We are his children. And he's given each one of us gifts and ability. And you know, when he pulled Deborah out of the group to be the judge and prophetess over Israel, it's because he had placed that ability within her, and she was going to use it for the glory of God. Because normally a man would serve in that position. And so we need to recognize that there is neither male nor female in the body of Christ. Did you all know that you're sons of God? Is that what the scripture calls us? And then it calls everyone the bride of Christ. God doesn't put a big emphasis on whether it's male or female. There's just not a huge emphasis in the word. But let's go on. The curse was given to Adam. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So the same word in Hebrew that's used for Eve's childbearing is also used for Adam's toil in farming. Did you know that? Both would be significantly marred by sin again, completely contrary to God's plan. So the childbearing and the pain was not in God's plan. And the toiling to do the farming and tending the garden was not in God's original plan. It's just hard to imagine what the Garden of Eden was like. And we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in that state. And they didn't multiply at that time and make any children. So you just wonder how long they were there and how long they were in that innocent state. Because they are the only people other than Jesus Christ who came to the earth that was, they were in an innocent state. You know, people will look at babies and say, oh, that baby is so innocent. Babies are not innocent. No. Or that baby is such an angel. Babies are not angels. It doesn't take you long to find out that they were born in sin, just like everyone else. But recognizing that's the condition we all came into the world because of Adam and Eve and what they chose to do. So we're almost done here. I just wanted to read something from the book at the bottom of page 6. Okay, so let's go to the second paragraph. How can some scholars claim that Adam's dominance over Eve was both pre-fall and post-fall? The same scholars managed to see that suffering was not part of God's original plan for bearing children or for tending the land, and death was not part of his plan in any way. But they failed to see that sexual inequality was not part of God's original plan for marriage, that it was a post-fall negative addition. Common sense dictates that sexual inequality cannot be both positive and negative, cannot be both a blessing of God and a consequence of sin, and cannot be both pre-fall and post-fall. It is either desire of God in the original creation before the fall, or it is the effect of sin, but it cannot be both. The point is clear and strong and cannot be set aside. Adam's rulership over Eve was not a part of God's original creation, but was a consequence of the fall. Therefore, the positioning of a husband over a wife must either be abolished entirely, or if it seems to appear elsewhere in the scripture, such as in the expression of headship, it must be defined according to an accurate interpretation of those and other passages of scripture. It should not be defined according to a misinterpretation of Genesis or according to the centuries of societal wrongdoing. Death, suffering in bearing children and in tending the land and hierarchy and marriage clearly belong to one and the same classification. They are post-fall consequences of sin, not pre-fall designs of God. So are you going to read your book?
Yes.
You're going to get into it? I'm telling you, you've got to read it, meditate on it, go back and read it again. He uses mostly King James scriptures in it. And Dr. Jim, when we first went into CI, was the head of the network of churches. Very godly man, very scholarly man. And he and his sister actually wrote this book. And his sister was a judge. And so it's not written at a... So many books today are written at like a sixth grade level. This is not a sixth grade level book as you're studying it. And it was originally written in 1997. And he wrote it so it would be a resource for Christian International, because Dr. Bill, Bishop Hammond, has ordained women from the very beginning of his ministry. He has never had an issue with women in ministry. And I'm honored. Prophetess Vanessa and I are both ordained under Bishop and Apostle Leon, and we are honored to be with such a great company of people. One last thing, I guess, in our notes. What is the gender of God? Femaleness pertains to the image of God as fully as maleness. So God is neither male nor female. He transcends both genders, since they are both comprehended within his image. Because male and female, they were created after his image. We have the male and the female. And often the Holy Spirit is referred to as the female part of God. Tendency to comfort, nurture, encourage, teach, so much like women, what we naturally do. But God is a spirit, we tend to think of the Godhead as male, but it's neither male nor female, but it's all contained within that, because we were made in his image and after his likeness. So it's a deep mystery, and you're not going to learn it all in one lesson, or two, or probably 100. I've read so many books on this subject because of being a woman in ministry, often the target of Leonard and I. They would, a lot of times, women were the worst to target my husband, to try, they would come in and say, well, we're going to set this church in order, and you should not have your wife preaching. And it was always interesting how Leonard would handle that. Or I'd get a call, and they'd be yelling about the woman that preached on Sunday. And I'd say, Leonard, that's when he was in the office all the time, I think this phone call's for you. But if you've been around my husband, he's pretty short to the answer, and he will shut you up if you are contrary to the Word of God. Don't waste his time. But, yeah. And we're in an area that there's just a religious spirit against women in ministry. And although there are many women that are ordained, I believe in this area running churches now, when we first started, there weren't that many.